Hey guys, just wanted to make you aware that in this episode we're going to be discussing topics like mental health and grief.
Hey guys, and welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse, and I'm joined by two very special guests, the wonderful Xenia, and today's very, very special guest.
Oh,
Rachel.
Rachel Woolwich. Rachel, do you want to just give a little context to who you are, where you're at, what you do, what you love?
I'm at church with Jesse, which is fun. Yeah, I'm the associate vicar at St. Paul's Hammersmith. Mm-hmm. I am helping with like our young adults, fold student ministry there. And then I'm part-time PhDing. So I've still got a student card. Wow. I've been a student for like 10 years.
Big brains.
The eternal discount.
Uni
well,
days.
What are you so what good? Are you? Uni yeah. for you days.
Yes.
Days and days.
What is
days
it? What's the PhD?
PhD in theology, particularly like Paul, New Testament.
Very cool.
Yeah. I got about a year and a half to go. Been part time.
Are you doing your diss at the moment or not?
The whole thing. It's an 8-year thing and I'm 6 years in.
Gosh.
And it's 100,000 words.
That's cool. Well, so basically, Paul is your guy.
Paul's my guy.
Yeah.
He is.
That's so sick.
Yeah.
I love that.
So do we call you Dr. Rachel Woolwich soon?
You hope. Please, Jesus, if that ever happens.
That'd be amazing.
Yeah, one day. One day. If I get it done, I've got to get it done.
But you're currently Revved.
Rev.
Rev. Rev. Rachel Woolwich.
Rachel Woolwich, yeah.
Ordained.
I'm also married to Andy, who's also ordained, working together with your husband. It's a vibe. And then two little children, Addie, who's 2, and Florrie, who's 6.
And she's a dog. 6.
And a dog.
Yeah.
When was her birthday?
She might not be alive by the time this podcast comes out.
So
let's learn. She's doing all right. No, I hope she will. She's an elderly dog.
Yeah, she's elderly. Getting on.
Frail, arthritis, fluid on the lungs, infected tooth. She's the struggle is real with her right now. Oh,
dang.
Mate, healing is available. Jesus' name.
Well, we'd love to hear about the story and how you became a Christian, whether you like grew up in a Christian house, all the classic questions. I guess to start with, like, what does teenage Rachel look like? Because that's most of the audience. It's like, where did Jesus come into the story?
Yeah.
Was it your teenage years?
The origin story, yeah.
The origin story.
We go right back. I was actually born, I've got a northern accent, so I grew up in a small town called Scunthorpe. Up north, Midlands north. But I was actually originally born in London. Notting Hill, Ladbroke Grove.
Is it?
Oh,
wow.
Special place in my heart.
Real Londoner, right?
But my parents, they got together when they were like 18, got told very early on they wouldn't be able to have children. But my mum had kind of been like a bit of a Catholic, didn't ever go to church or anything, but always believed in God and prayed for, what would it be, 14, 15 years to be able to have a baby. Got to like age 33, 34, they're like, not having one, just moved into like a one bed flat. They were both like working, they're like, this is our lives. And then my mum got pregnant with me. The doctors were like, genuinely miracle baby, not quite sure how. So I was always brought up with that as like my story. Like my mum had always said I prayed, because I was like, why have I not got any siblings? They're like, you're a miracle, we got told we couldn't have kids. And she like baptized me in her bathroom sink and just said, like, she was like, thank you God. So I always had this belief in God growing up, but my parents were hippies. They were very like non-conformist, sex, drugs, rock and roll. They were pretty wild, pretty liberal in the way they brought me up, but also just really taught me to ask questions. And so I remember really honestly thinking a lot about, is God real? If he is, what's he like? Why am I here? How did we get here? Like, those were questions that were often flying around for me. Amazing childhood. My parents were amazing. My mum was like my best friend. I think because I was an only child as well, we felt quite close as a family. Like, a lot of our dinner time chats were quite deep, and like we were like quite a tight unit. And then I started going to a youth group on at a church. I got invited when I was about 13 by a friend at school, just invited me along, and they were like, "Oh, we usually go to like KFC afterwards." So I was like, "I'm going."
Sold.
I was like, "I'm there." Honestly, fried chicken is one of the most underestimated tools.
Come on now.
In the church.
Let's go.
We need more of it.
Forget pizza. It's about fried chicken.
It is.
Yeah.
So I went for the fried chicken, ended up staying for Jesus.
Love that.
started hearing stories about Jesus. And I'd always been like, okay, God, I believe, but Jesus in the Bible, church, But started to hear these stories people would preach about Jesus, things he did and said. And I was like suddenly so fascinated by him. started to really experience what I now know to be like God's presence in times of like worship and in reading the Bible, and was suddenly like, oh, I think what I'm feeling here and what they're talking about in church is the God that I believe is real and I think created me. Like, so it was like the dots connected. So like, remember, just say like praying a super simple prayer that was like, Jesus, I want to follow you. But I slightly had in the back of my head, I was about 14 then, I had in my mind, I was like, I'll do this for now, but when I go to uni, I'll do what I want to do. Because we had like, our church culture was like, there was a lot of people really hungry for God. We talked a lot about, okay, character and what does it mean to follow Jesus. And so I knew that being a Christian meant, hey, not going around and like getting drunk, not sleeping around, not or like not having sex before marriage, all these things. I was like, when I go to uni, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah. That was a very conscious thing in the back of my head. I was like, this is cool for now, but I don't know about this Christian lifestyle.
Yeah.
And then I remember my dad then like hearing I was going to church, and I had come home with this youth Bible that I decided to read, and my dad had like found it, heard I was going to church, and he called me into like his office, which is more like a recording studio because he was a bit of a hippie. And he basically sat me down and he was like, I hear you're going to church. Like, we need to talk. It was honestly like he found drugs in my bedroom. I was like, it's like, what was the big deal? But he was really concerned for me. He was like, look, he thought the Bible was written by the Romans and it was to control people. He was like, be careful. Religion can brainwash people. Like, don't get brainwashed. He was like, look, I'm not going to stop you from going, like wanting to discover God and think about why we're here. That's a really good thing. But he was like, you are not going to find God in the four walls of a church. But he was a bit like, your life, like go for it. But ask questions. So from the word go, I was never just like receiving stuff because someone else told me. I was all, and was kind of brought up like that, always asking questions of like, is this real? Is this true? Where does this come from? What do I believe? And I was actually so grateful for that. But it's so funny because then obviously I've ended up like getting ordained, studying theology. It's like one massive rebellion against my dad, basically. He told me not to do it. And I'm like, watch me. I'm just going to do it for the next, like my whole life. Anyway, it was funny. But so I then got to about, I was 14, got baptized in the January. And then at the time, didn't know, but my mum had had cancer. She'd been in remission and it had come back. We knew it had come back, but we were like getting ready for chemo. My dad was like super optimistic. We were like planning family holidays. We were just like, right, chemo, she's going to get better. And this was like, obviously, well, like 20 years ago now. So cancer treatments were probably a bit different then, not as advanced as they are now. And I remember just like praying and like being like, God, would you heal my mum? I remember going to a youth group and hearing a story about Jesus healing someone and going home. And I remember the first time I ever prayed out loud for anyone was praying for my mum. I went home, she was in the bedroom. She'd had all this special equipment delivered from the hospital. We thought she was coming home to get strong for chemo. So she had this special bed and this special toilet and all this stuff. And I remember just like, honestly, my heart racing. I'm like sweating. I'm like, I should pray for her. I'm going to pray for her. And I was just like, Mom, can I pray for you? She'd, the cancer had spread. We didn't know. But by that time she'd gone blind just from everything. Her whole body was shutting down. Wow. And I was like, I'm going to pray for her to see. Came back with all this faith from my youth group. So yeah, first time I ever prayed out loud for someone was for her to see. And then about 3-4 weeks after that, she just had been declining. I didn't know, but I slept over at a friend's house. And that weekend, my mum had like collapsed a few times. My dad had resuscitated her. And they called the doctors and they were like, she needs to go to a hospice. Like, my dad was like, what are you on about? She's not dying. Like, we're getting ready for chemotherapy. And they were all like, okay then. And I think we realized that my mum either knew she was terminal, didn't want to tell us, or didn't want to go through the treatment, but didn't tell us. And so I remember one night waking up in the morning, just hearing my dad like screaming my mum's name. I like woke up. I don't know if you've ever woke up in a panic and your heart, like everything, you're just like, what is going on? And then suddenly my dad started screaming my name. I ran in and my dad is just like resuscitating my mum on the floor. She's like basically died, and he's like pumping at her heart, trying to get her back to life again. And he's like, ring the ambulance. So I ring the ambulance, wait outside, and I'm just like, Jesus, what the heck? Like, just, I just remember praying Jesus, 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 Jesus over and over again, waiting in this village for this ambulance to arrive. The ambulance arrives. My dad has managed to resuscitate her again. He'd resuscitated her multiple times. Wow. And we get in the ambulance. And I remember my mum just saying, like, what happened? She got no memory of it. And my dad was like, you died on me. And I just remember her looking up and off. And I think now I look back and I'm like, oh, she just wanted to die peacefully at home. But my dad was like, not going to let that happen. He was not going to let her go on his watch. Anyway, so she was like 49. So physically had been like really healthy. She was young. Anyway, we go into the hospital. The doctors call my dad and myself into a special room. And they say, like, she's terminal, I'm afraid, like, there's cancer everywhere. My dad's like, oh, how long we've got, like, months, like, what are we talking? And he was literally like, days. So we walked out of there and my dad was just like, we don't say anything, we kind of carry on, pretend, like, just don't say anything. We walked in and so my dad's like, oh my gosh, you've got this presidential suite, and we just kind of kicked into, like, we just kind of get through it mode. So then she was in hospital for about a week, and then we got a phone call every night. Every time the phone rung, our hearts would sink and we were just waiting. And then I was like 14 at the time. It was like 5 months after I'd been baptized. We got the phone call just saying like she passed away. And so I think then was like, for anyone who's lost anyone, there's all these stages of like grief and shock and all this stuff. But within those few months afterwards, I remember just kind of processing, often praying a lot, and actually really sensing God's presence, like sensing a peace that made no sense. But started to really ask some questions of my faith. I was like, look, in my mind, I was always going to probably stop this when I went to uni anyway. Here is a great get out of church card. Here's a great get out of Christianity card. I was like, I'm just going to, I can't be around this. Like, God, how have you let this happen? How have you let this happen? I knew God wasn't the reason for my mum dying and her cancer. But I was like, he could have stopped it and he didn't. And for me, that's pretty bad. So I then started to think about, okay, well, what do I do? And I remember thinking about, okay, I'm just going to leave church. That's the easy option. It would be easier to be an atheist right now. Then I don't have to deal with any of these questions. Don't have to go to church. And we're just like, I'm just going to tell like my life group leader, I'm out. And then I remember like, it felt like the Lord's voice asking me a question. And in my head was this role play in which I'm like saying, I'm leaving, I'm done, don't believe in God anymore. And in my head, and I think it was God asking me, saying, oh, but can you deny I exist? And I suddenly was like stumped, because I was like, I actually can't deny God exists. I've experienced too much of his presence, of his peace, even in this hell of a few months. I was like, God is real. And so then I was like, I cannot with integrity say I'm an atheist. I cannot with integrity just let this go. And also at that point, just being like, no one understands what you're going through. Even if people have lost people, there's grief is always unique because of who you lose, of your relationship with them, of who they were to you, all these dynamics that I suddenly felt so isolated. And my dad was in a state of shock and consumed by his own grief that I was like, the only person I felt understood anything that I was going through was God.
Yeah.
So I was suddenly like, okay, I'll kind of keep going. But started going back to church quite soon after, but would really struggle in the worship. I spent a lot of my Sundays hiding in the toilets. Like whenever I go to the toilet at church and I lock the cubicle, I'm like, I've spent a lot of time in church in this space of like processing, crying, trying to hide, so confused.
Yeah.
I feel like that has been one of the biggest ministry booths in my life is the toilet cubicles at church. Because I'd started to really struggle in the worship. Worship had been one of the main ways I'd connected with God, especially at home. I would like really experience God's presence in worship and reading the Bible. In quite wild ways, actually, as like a 13-year-old, 14-year-old. And suddenly I was listening to these worship songs and I couldn't sing them. Wow. I was like, I felt like I'd be giving God a round of applause for letting my mum die. I'm like, I have not got a thank you in me. Like, I can't sing this. So then I remember praying and just being like, God, this isn't working. Like, I can't deny you exist, but what kind of relationship can I have with you? Because I cannot worship you because I'm really angry and mad with you. I remember just being sat on my bed being like, God, what the heck? Like, I'm done. It was like a really angry, honest prayer, like venting. Wow. And in that moment, and this has happened to me a few times before, happens almost all the time now, I felt the Lord just say to me, Revelation 7. It's like, Revelation 7. I was like, I've never read the book of Revelation. I knew it was in the Bible. Never read the book of Revelation. I thought it was about the end times. Oh, this is going to be weird. I don't know if you've ever like had a Bible verse come to mind and you turn to it and you're like, it's so random. I was like, this is going to be...
What is this?
Yeah, literally. I was like, prepare to be so disappointed. So I go to like Revelation 7 and in my Bible, the pages are still stuck together because I've literally never touched Revelation. And I was like, ain't nobody got time for that.
I just turned to it randomly.
And
it
have
was,
you?
Yeah, it was just there. Anyway, well, side point.
I remember like reading it and it talks about... there's all these thousands of people worshipping. And it's obviously like end times. It's heaven, the new earth. And there's all these people worshipping Jesus. And I was like, great. The very thing I'm struggling to do.
Love that.
Anyway, one guy turns to the other and he says, who are these people? And in the Bible I was reading, it says, these are those who have gone through great trials and tribulations, great suffering. But it talks about how they have been... Their robes have been washed and they've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And now they're before the throne of God and they worship him day and night. And it talks about how they will hunger no more. They will thirst no more.
Mm-hmm.
The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of their throne will be their shepherd and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And I just started to cry as I was reading this because I felt like God was saying, I just felt so seen. I felt like God was saying, you've gone through great trials and tribulations, but there will come a day when there's no more cancer, no more suffering, and you'll be able to worship me. And I just started to cry. And then the last verse says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I just like burst into tears. I remember being like, better get ready to catch all these, Lord, because I am. it was crazy because I was honestly in shock. It was like I'd said something to God and God had just replied.
Yeah.
So specifically, so directly. Like, I remember just crying, and just thinking, okay, I'm just going to do one day at a time. And God, you're going to need to help me.
Mm.
Wow. You're going to need to speak to me. Yeah. You're just going to need to keep doing what you've just done right now.
Mm.
And so that for me, that moment in my bedroom with a passage of scripture that I didn't understand fully, but like where the Holy Spirit spoke to me, that changed my life. If that hadn't have happened, I do not know where I would be or if I would be here, honestly. So I then was like, okay,
well,
this is so costly. For me, following Jesus suddenly felt so costly because it was painful. Like I was having to navigate big questions with the Lord, emotions, all this stuff. I was like, if I'm doing this, I'm all in. None of this compromise, none of this like, oh, cultural Christianity, just goes to church for KFC. And like, I was like, no, Jesus, I want to know you and I need to know you and I need to know your presence. And you're going to like, I'm going to have to do life with you. So that like changed everything. And I'm so grateful to God. His timing is good. We don't always understand it. But I then, my dad, bless him, wasn't a Christian. He then... he'd been made redundant the year before my mum had passed away, which was kind of amazing because he got quite a lot of time with her in her last year, but then went to a season of like no job. The love of his life has died. And he was crushed. So he struggled with depression ever since that point for the rest of his life. He really struggled to engage as a dad, just didn't have that capacity. He'd been like quite a businessman, traveled the world a lot with stuff. He didn't know how to cook. He didn't know how to do anything. So home life became really difficult. And again, just in that, like just God's presence and his kindness, I would just have so many amazing encounters with God in my room. God would speak to me daily as I read the Bible, through worship, through like journaling. Like there was like a deep intimacy that I felt I had with God, which honestly kept me going through really like tricky home situations. And then my relationship with my dad like started to break down really bad. I started to have quite a lot of resentment towards him. By this point I was about 16, 17. I'm like I've done my GCSEs, I'm doing my A levels, I'm having to work at like Pizza Hut, I'm having to get the bus. He just checked out completely. I'm having to do all the cleaning. I'm basically doing everything. Mm. And he's just on the sofa watching television every day, all day. And he wouldn't, like, there was so many moments where I'd be like, can I have a lift? No, can't have a lift. Can you take me to church? Won't take you to church. He'd unplug the phone line before, like, mobile phones properly. He'd unplug the phone line so I couldn't get hold of him. There'd be times where I'd be stuck at school at 6 p.m. No one's picked me up and I'm just stranded. And he's unplugged the phone line. He's just completely checked out. Wow. And eventually I just kind of, I was so mad at him. I was so angry. I was like, how the heck do you just get to sit here and grieve? I haven't got that luxury. I've got to go out, earn money. Anyway, we ended up having a huge, huge argument where I ended up running away from home when I was about 17. Ran away, rang a friend and was like, can I stay a night? I need somewhere to stay. Rang a friend from church. One night became 3 years.
Wow.
They were an amazing Christian couple, just got married. They're now my brother and sister-in-law. They were Andy, my husband's brother and sister-in-law. But I remember just being, I eventually went back home and got some stuff. And I remember just being in their spare bedroom with a bin bag of all my own clothes, like a black bin bag, and sat on the end of my bed and just being like, God, how the heck does stuff just keep getting worse? First I've lost my mum and now I feel like I've lost my dad to like depression. And I was like, I honestly was just like, is this a joke? And I felt again, this has happened at every like key moment, the Lord just say like Psalm 27, like turn to Psalm 27 verse 10. David just writes, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And immediately in that moment I just felt the Lord saying, I know you haven't got your mum and dad, but I'm here. Mm. And again, like in tears, but was so reassured of God's presence. Even when I'm like, I don't know why this is happening. This is not making sense, but God, I know you're with me. And then honestly went on quite a big journey with just navigating my relationship with my dad, of having to let go of the expectations I had of him, of him being a dad, really. Some of the passages around like loving your enemy was started to really speak to me. I was like, I've just got to love him, forgive him, love him.
Wow.
And actually, I need to stop holding him to this expectation that he's constantly going to disappoint me of, because he hasn't got the capacity. Which was quite a hard thing to grieve. I was like, he's just not able to be that, what he used to be, what I think he should be.
Wow, especially as a teenager.
Yeah.
To not have to come to terms with that, that's a lot.
Yeah. And honestly, again, if it wasn't for being a Christian, like I think I'd have just been like so mad and ended that relationship and never seen him again. But we started to meet at Costa Coffee once a week. And I was like, my job is just to love you. Like, that's it. Mm. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to love you. Mm. It's an amazing story, really, because then we did that for 3, 4, 5 years. We'd meet once a week. And honestly, that relationship ended up better than I ever expected it would have. Towards the end, we would be on the phone every day speaking. It was a massive transformation. I remember the first time, this was a few years later, where I felt God say I should hug my dad. Never hug my dad. Never. My dad was he'd been brought up like boarding school kind of guy, very rational, thought driven, didn't. And I remember hugging him and he was literally just like an ice block. And I was like, I'm just going to hug you. And did that like for honestly years. And then by the end of it, actually, he like, just would often sometimes hug me, say he was proud. Like it softened him a lot. But then I met Andy in the midst of that. There was one time when I was in a car with his brother and sister-in-law and quite traumatized by everything that gone on with my dad, and Andy got in the car and I just felt the Lord say to me, one person has left your life, but I'm bringing another. And he sat in the car and I was like, what? And I actually, when it comes to relationships, you got to hold all these things lightly, but I was like, what the heck? Hadn't really thought of him like that. I was just like, what? And kind of parked it. And I was like, I am also emotionally fragile and vulnerable and not in a place to date. So I was like, I'm not dating anyone until I'm 18 because I am not okay. But kind of clocked that. And then, met Andy. We got married. I was 20 when we got married.
But obviously, my age. Oh my gosh.
It's your age.
Are you? Oh.
Yeah. But he was 23.
Oh no. No,
but I had to, my circumstances were different. I'd been completely independent for like 3 years. And so, and that was the biggest gift. His family was the most extraordinary gift. The church in that season became really my family. Mm-hmm. Like the history of the early church is that it like loves the widows and the orphans. It's a defender of the defenderless.
Yeah.
It's a father to the fatherless. And there's something so powerful about church community. And honestly, in those teen years, that like little church, New Life Church, Scunthorpe, they were phenomenal. Mm. Having me around for dinner, I'd have Christmas Day with some of them, teach me how to cook, just sharing their families with me, wow, caring for me. It was, that was like powerful. The beauty of the church, of hospitality, of kindness. So yeah, they were amazing. And then me and Andy, we became youth pastors.
In
Scunthorpe.
Okay, oh, cool.
Strong.
Shout out. Some of the people who were in our youth group are now in their 30s. That's how crazy. Oh. I know, that's how bad it is. That was years ago.
No way.
Yeah, that's long time ago. Anyway, we were youth pastors quite a few years. And then we felt a call to London. Back to like Love, Ladbroke Grove, Notting Hill. Mm. Felt a call there. He'd felt that as well. But then I told my dad that we were going to move to London. And I was like, he's been super independent. Like, it's all going to be fine. What happened, though, was that the process of that, he'd never had, like, therapy or that. I mean, back then there just wasn't a lot of awareness around mental health, counselling, therapy, any of that stuff. And that kind of triggered in him a breakdown. Wow. So he'd kind of, like, stabilised. Our relationship was pretty good. We're hanging out quite a lot. Again, very one directional. And he entered into like a psychotic depression where he basically detached completely from reality. He thought people were trying to kill him. He thought his food was spiked. He just, completely lost touch with reality, which I think in hindsight was triggered by this idea of me going and further loss. So then I remember we were like being youth pastors, and on the Friday I'd be like around his house for like 2-3 hours begging him to take medication, trying to calm him down. He wouldn't listen to any of the like the nurses. And then I'd have to go to youth group and be like hype queen, like who wants to play fluffy bunnies? Like I found that really jarring.
Fluffy bunnies.
Fluffy bunnies. Have you never played fluffy bunnies?
What, chubby bunny?
Okay, chubby bunnies probably called chubby the same bunnies. Thing.
Okay. The marshmallows.
The marshmallows.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Actually in hindsight quite dangerous.
Well, but someone died.
Okay, yeah, wow, we're really so going
there.
There
was no risk assessment done.
No
risk assessment.
This
that
is
one.
Like the year 2010. This is like, yeah. Anyway, but it was so jarring though to go from like, I don't know, trying to.
It was like living in two worlds almost, yeah.
And not appropriate to like let all these young people know what I've just been dealing with. Mm. But yeah, so that went on for kind of a few months. I ended up having to get him sectioned against his will. And just, I mean, a shout out to anyone who works in like the mental health world.
Mm.
It's really hard. Mm. It's really hard. Like deeply underfunded, impossible situations. But that was just not fun in any way, shape or form. And so then kind of almost became like his carer, having to sort out all his finances, his house, his bills, his medication, everything. Mm. And again, I was like, 23? Wow.
Very young.
But again, so grateful to God for my relationship with God. I was like, not many people know like what I'm going through. I remember just feeling this constant gap between my friends' lives and me and just being like, no one gets this. Like so isolated. But just knew the Lord so much in that. Anyway, we still felt it was right to move to London and so followed that. But that kind of like changed the nature of relationship again with my dad, and he started to recover with medication and all this kind of stuff. And then came to London, had a bit of a crazy experience with church, some messy church situations with some, we won't even go on that one. But in the middle of that, start feeling this call to like theology in the Bible.
Mm.
'Cause I'd like really loved the Bible, loved how God had spoken to me, but started to have some crazy questions. I was like, what? You know, I don't know if you've ever had like time where you just read the Bible and you're like, whoa, God's telling people to kill people. Whoa, genocide. Whoa, All these guys with all these wives.
It's like, what's going on here?
Yeah. But no, I don't know. I just would read it and I'm like, okay, God has spoken to me so powerfully and changed my life through this book. And yet there is so much I am not getting.
Yeah.
I don't understand it. And I wrestled with that and probably being brought up with this, like, ask questions. I was like, the questions are overwhelming me right now.
Mm.
So really felt like God called me to study theology. And just kind of had a love for that, and that kept growing the whole time. So I did like my degree, and then I did my master's in it, and that was like, honestly, I love that. Like, and there's such depth in the scriptures. There's such depth. Like the digger you deep, the better it gets.
Cool.
So that was like an amazing journey in the meantime with that. And then ended up had a whole journey of like trying for kids. Miscarriage, being like, God, what is going on? That had its own trauma. Oh. And then, we ended up at a church called HTB, which was awesome, amazing, like, loved it. Amazing people, humble, visionary leaders, learned so much. That was such a blessing, such a healing time from a lot of bad church experiences I'd had.
Right.
And then COVID hits, which was wild. And just before COVID, I had just given birth to my daughter, Flory, 2018. Absolute miracle, answered prayer. It was awesome.
Wow.
When she was about 3-4 months old, we got her baptized. My dad came to her baptism.
Wow.
Which was really cool. But then he wasn't looking too well. And I remember just being like, what is going on? He'd had, throughout all this kind of years of mental health issues, he'd often think he had cancer and was dying of cancer. So we go to the doctors, you've not got cancer, you're fine. We get blood tests, you're fine. Anyway, so he's a bit ill. But I'm kind of like, oh, you're probably fine. Anyway, he then gets super, super ill, end up taking him to hospital, and it turns out he's got cancer.
Wow.
Non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, pretty aggressive. It's everywhere. I'm like, what the heck? Mm. Honestly, felt like a bit of a sick joke. I was like, is this for real? So then he ends up having chemotherapy. I spend most of my maternity leave with Flory, driving between London and Hull overnight with her, 3 hours there, 3 hours back, just for his old chemotherapy treatment. Few moments where he nearly passed away, even in the treatment, where some people in our church were praying. I remember one time the doctor was like, get here now, like he's not going to get through this chemo round. So we drive over. I remember I'm like planning the funeral, thinking about all these things. By the time we get there, they're like, I'm so sorry, he's actually improved. I'm like, oh my gosh, don't be sorry. Like, this is amazing. Like, wow. And honestly, I had no faith in that time for his recovery at all. None. And was kind of quite humbled by other people who were praying. And he, like, recovered, got through his treatment. We then had, like, these few months where it was my daughter's first birthday, my 30th birthday. We had Christmas together. Had some of the best memories I've ever had it with my family in that season.
Wow.
Some like really beautiful times, which I thank the Lord for. And then COVID hit and like his cancer checkup stopped, which I didn't realize. We're all like, COVID was crazy. Everyone's just readjusting what's going on, what's happening. And then I remember it got to like the July, around Father's Day. I don't know when Father's Day is, June, July. And again, I'm speaking to the phone on the phone to my dad every day, like would chat to him every day without fail. We were like pretty close by that point. And I remember being in the bathroom and I felt God say to me, go to Scunthorpe, go see your dad. And I've learned to just like trust those things, like those gut moments.
Yeah.
So I drive down and it was just as you're allowed to start driving, I think. And I go see him and I'm like, you are not well at all. Like, what's the matter? Find out he's not had his cancer checkups. Long story, but basically, within like a week or 2 weeks, he's back in hospital. And they're like, yeah, the cancer's back. It's everywhere. And there's nothing we can do. And so that, again, was just another like, just roller coaster of, God, what is going on? He then, they were like, you're probably looking at a few days.
Wow.
So then because of COVID, I was able to visit him for like 30 minutes each day. And was just, again, like slightly in shock. But I remember, I don't know if it was day 6, I woke up and I was doing like a daily reading plan. And I came to Romans 8, and it talks about how nothing separating us from the love of God. Mm. And it talks about, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think I'd always read that of like, my death won't separate me from God's love. And I felt God say to me that morning, even the experience of my dad's death isn't going to separate me from God's love.
Wow.
And then I felt the Lord basically say, today's the day. Went to see him for the half an hour slot, held his hand, got to pray with him, pray Psalm 23 over him. And by God's grace, I was there as he like took his last breath.
Wow.
Which you think 30 minutes,
yeah.
It's not, a long time. But and kind of crazy to watch someone, you know my whole life, kind of go before your eyes. You suddenly realize I felt him leave, and I was like this, and yet the body's still there. And you just go, wow, there is a life beyond this life. There is another place beyond here. And probably only when you sit with someone and have that experience do you kind of feel that and see that. And my friend, people hadn't known he was terminal. Like one of my friends, she was one of the pastors at our church. She'd had a dream that night, and she'd messaged me that day saying, I just have a dream of like Jesus just embracing your dad and welcoming your dad.
Wow.
They didn't know he was dying. She was like, I just feel to share that. Yeah, and that day he passed. So again, that like, honestly, that was probably another big moment of thinking about my faith and again, the questions I had. And I probably built up this belief that, okay, me being a Christian means life progressively just getting better and better and better. The best is yet to come.
Mm.
I'd slightly believed that. And I'd also had this whole understanding of how God was redeeming my story. So I'd even do sermons being like, God has just redeemed my relationship with my dad. This is like a happy ending. Like, wow, what an amazing happy ending the Lord has brought to this story. And then suddenly I was like, God, what the heck have you just done to my happy ending? Like, this was not how this was meant to go. And so felt a lot of my, again, faith and questions just coming back up and having to go back to God and just be like, okay, what do I believe? And how much have I just added on? Because I'd like to believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Learned a lot. Yeah, learned a lot in that season and still learning a lot. Yeah. And for me, I was then in ministry. I was like ordained. I got ordained like 2 months after he died. And suddenly I think if my mum's death made me think about, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian and am I really going to do this? And it's like, it means Jesus Christ and I'm all in. My dad's death was like, okay, what does it mean to be involved in church and ministry and serve him? And I suddenly was like, I am done with playing church. Mm. I am done with services and planning center and just social activities. Mm. And like, I am done with this being a hobby. Like I'm only in this if God, you are going to turn up and meet people's lives.
Yeah.
Because religion has absolutely nothing to offer, and yet Jesus has everything to offer.
Mm.
And I think I probably got quite busy in keeping church going, and we can just get busy.
Yeah.
Busy, busy, busy.
The stuff.
Through the motions. And especially in like in a ministry context of just doing good stuff, mm-hmm. and it's all great stuff, but I'm like, I can't play these games. I can't sit through sermons that actually, what difference does that make to my life really when you're wrestling with death and cancer and questions? So it was, and that honestly was like, I'm still processing some of that stuff. That was like a 2-year shift for me of just going, what is this all about? What is life about? Why am I here? What am I doing? Mm. Still on that journey.
Rachel, thanks so much.
Mm. Yeah.
Bringing so much and so much of your story and opening up and touching on lots of different themes and being honest. It's really powerful. Mm. I'm like moved listening.
Same. Mm.
And I guess that last part, you kind of said, oh, you know, I just feel a bit like fed up with the church, the rhythms, the planning center.
Shut up.
I'm pretty sure you, pretty sure you probably sent me a planning centre request
before. I know,
probably.
Our planning centre's not bad.
What do you think that means, and what do you think that looks like on the weekly basis, on the day-to-day basis?
I think there are whole ways of doing church that are functionally atheist. I.e., we can go through a ton of motions, have a ton of programs, have a ton of systems that do not need the very real presence of God to show up. And I am aware in the kind of role I have, I could be busy 24/7 doing that kind of stuff. Mm. And I think there are moments when you go through things that really, what would be the word? Thin or weak or tinny or like candy floss theologies and ideas just do not withstand anymore.
Mm.
I think I realize a lot of my beliefs, I'd built this big thing and half of it was made of cardboard and it all came crushing down again. Wow. When my dad died. Wow. And it was like, and suddenly you go, okay, well, what actually is going to last beyond this life? What actually has power? What actually speaks to people and reaches people when they are in places of deep need, mm-hmm. deep suffering? And it is only God's very presence. Mm. And I just think there are ways of living and there are ways of doing church that we've got great at structuring and programming for when he doesn't show up. Now, theologically, I believe God is everywhere. He's always there. And in his grace, he's always showing up.
Mm.
But often I feel like we lead the church. We program the church.
Yeah.
We provide the material.
Yeah.
And we're offering quite a lot that frankly I don't think it's like not meat. It's like,
yeah,
it's cardboard. And I guess there's probably something in me that is just hungry for the real thing. I mean, Jesus speaks a lot. It's actually wild when you look at what Jesus says to the Pharisees in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The Pharisees were like, he probably would have been described as a Pharisee himself, religiously, like wow. His alignment. He's talking to his own people.
Wow.
The Pharisees are like the religious elite. They're the leaders of the day. They're the people who know the scriptures.
Mm.
And he is savage about them.
Mm.
Why? Because they've slightly missed the point. They're following all the laws. They're doing all the right things.
Mm.
There's this crazy bit, I think it's Matthew 23, where he just starts laying into them. And he's like, you whitewashed tombs. Mm. You look awesome and shiny on the outside and you are dead on the inside.
Wow.
And there is so much religion and ways of doing church that can look awesome, look great. And on the inside, is there anything of power? Is there anything of substance? Is there anything that challenges the atheist
wow.
profoundly? Mm. And I think that I felt that more at me of like, who am I? How am I leading?
Yeah.
You know, it's actually, and I found this myself, I was like, oh, it's actually a flag if people come to me after a time of church and they go, you spoke so well. You led, you're brilliant. Like, we've lost the plot if we're just here to celebrate people.
Mm.
And if all I've got to offer is my words, I am feeding people that stuff that is not going to lead them to eternal life. The stuff I offer is going to give you food poisoning in my own strength.
Mm.
Like, Jesus is the one who has the words of life.
Mm. Come on.
Like in him is, where else can we go? The disciples say, who else has the words of life? And so for me, it was just probably quite a refining moment of being like, this has to be about God.
Mm.
This has to be me serving him, obeying him and yielding to him. And that's been like a journey of me having to die to self, honestly, die to what people think of me, how impressive I've come across, the skills you can hone and like my ego. Like having to go, and that's the journey. But like I feel hungry to see like God's presence show up, because he's the one who, you know, has saved me again and again, not just eternally, but again and again daily as a 14-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old. It's him.
Mm.
And religion doesn't do that. Laws and religious behavior doesn't do that. Jesus does.
Yeah.
Mm.
So I don't know if that makes sense. I'm still processing it, but I'm hungry for the real thing.
Really good. I wanted to ask you a question about the Bible, because in your story you were talking about how like
you would pray and then God would drop like revelations, or he would drop like another scripture, like Psalm 27. And then you'd read it and be like, oh my gosh, God, you're speaking to me. And I feel like so many of us like have heard scriptures, or like in worship, a song lyric may have stood out and then you Googled it and it was actually a scripture.
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of people listening to our podcast that like are interested in getting into the Bible, but the Bible's long.
Yeah.
The Bible also was not written in 2024.
Yeah.
The Bible also has a lot of big words. The Bible also has a lot of craziness. Like, like you were saying, there's people that are killing each other. There's people that are sleeping with their whoever they're sleeping with. Then these Pharisees are calling out Jesus. And then there's a flood. And it's like, okay, what is going on? Like, there's a lot going on. How would you like, I guess, like give people advice, like young people advice as to like how to actually get consistent with reading the Bible?
Yeah.
And it not just being like, maybe like a verse whenever, but like actually something that's like, I actually want to meet with God.
Great. Yeah,
like I actually want to learn from him.
Yeah, it's a really good question. Well, what's wild about this is it's only in the last 500 years have people been able to read it for themselves, right? The printing press, 14, whatever year it was, printing press comes along and suddenly the Bible's able to be printed loads and people can have it for themselves. I mean, now you've got it on your apps and your phones. For the first 1500 years of the Bible existing in, and then even more for the Old Testament before that, it was always read in community. Always read in community. And that actually helps us with like interpreting it and understanding it. And I think there is a lot that we've missed. Like we try and, I mean, I say this all the time in teaching it, we think it's like dropped down from heaven, a divine deliveroo with all the answers to the questions you have.
Come on.
But actually we have to realize what it is and what God's given it. Us.
Yeah.
And God in his grace is amazing in the way he can just speak. He can speak to us through anything though. He can speak to us through movies. He speaks through donkeys. He can speak through anything. And so he can often in his grace, he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, like helping the text come alive. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But I think we have to do like the discipline of like learning about what it is and doing some study. God gives the gifts of teachers to the church to help equip the body. And so I would say, first off, like get into actually digging a bit deeper and not on your own. I've been in Bible studies where people are like, I think it means this, I think it means that. And it's like, it's the blind leading the blind. It doesn't mean any of what we're saying. We're off on some other weird place.
Yeah.
And actually we need to realize, okay, what is this? This is a book that is actually stunning, that God has been speaking to humanity for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we have here the stories of how God has been speaking through people, how people have been messing up, how people have not always been hearing God correctly.
Yeah.
We see our own fallen humanity in this and mess. But I think we need to learn how to read it. There's some great resources. The Bible Project is phenomenal. They do phenomenal videos. And I think learning and committing to reading the Bible together with people, like doing the boring stuff, I think you have to get good at eating broccoli and like eating your vegetables, doing the hard work of understanding scripture, because then that it almost creates an ability for God to be able to speak to you because you've learned some of the language.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Great.
And I think there are different seasons where, honestly, for me, in the thickest times of grief, there would be this handful of times where it's like, boom, God just speaks. And he could do that in the same way you might get a text from a friend and they have a word and you're like, whoa. Or a song lyric, you go, oh, the Holy Spirit, God in his grace can do that. But for a lot of the time, it's been like reading plans. I had a whole year after my dad died where I couldn't really pray myself. I didn't have anything to say. But I would listen to something called Lectio 365, just a prayer app, like from 24/7 prayer. It's like a 20-minute prayer. And I would walk every night and listen to it. And that fed me in a way where I couldn't feed myself. So I would say, like, there are different ways God can speak to us. There are different ways. There's different tools in your toolbox that God has given us.
Great.
Sometimes worship for me was awesome. Other times it was impossible.
Yeah.
Sometimes communion, really powerful. I've got no words. I'm just going to receive the bread and the wine and know you love me. Other people's prayers, other people's teachings.
That's good.
So just, you know, if you're having a struggle with the Bible and it's like, it feels like a square peg trying to get in a round hole. It's like, this isn't working. Diversify. Start like Bible Project. Start reading other books. Go to a Bible study. Find someone who's been on this journey a bit longer than you. Ask questions. Because we have to be growing in this stuff. We have to be growing in this stuff. or else you're just going to get stuck and give up. Mm. And that's exactly what the enemy would want you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. I don't know if that makes
sense. That's really brilliant. Good. That's brilliant.
Mm.
And what's cool to know is that you actually do that. You don't just say like, oh yeah, like in different seasons, like we do different things. Like, and it's not like, for context, and what I mean by that is yesterday I was out at the pub and walking home, I bumped into Rachel and she was walking around praying
mm-hmm.
on the street.
Mm-hmm.
And where there was times where you had no words, you're now in a season where you do have words.
Mm.
And it's amazing that you're someone who is going there and you are building up these spiritual practices. And like that walk, going on a walk and praying is really simple, but it's really powerful and it's really effective.
Mm.
And it's finding what works for you. And it's really cool that that's the encouragement. It's like finding out what works. But yeah, Rachel, thank you so much for one, going there first and like learning this stuff in quite a hard way, but then being able to share that and bring us into a bit of the storyline and bring us into some of the lessons from that. It's a real privilege and really, yeah, just grateful that you're here and you said yes to coming on and that you're my associate
thank
pastor.
Thank you for having me.
And I guess
I would want to say, like, I don't know, whoever's listening to this, where you're at in your relationship with God, but fight for that relationship with everything you've got in you. It doesn't matter the questions you got about the Bible, doesn't matter the church trauma you've experienced, doesn't matter what people have said and done. Mm. What matters is you and God, because that is the only relationship that is going to outlive everything else.
Mm.
And so I would just say, fight for that relationship. That's great. Whatever you need to do, do. Wherever you need to go, go. Whoever you need to speak to, speak to. Whatever habits you need to get in your life, because he is the real thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
So good.
Thanks for having me, guys.
And guys, thank you for joining us at the Way UK podcast. Make sure you stay tuned. Subscribe away. Give it a little like. You know, Rachel needs the affirmation. So
oh my god! <goodness. laughs> Lock in, guys. Leave us a comment. Yeah. All that stuff.
Thank you for watching, and do tune in next week. We've got another video, so make sure you stay tuned, and we'll see you soon. Bless you, guys.
Bye.